So good to be together this morning to remember our Savior and what He has accomplished for us. We have many visitors with us this morning, some of you for the very first time, and I hope that you feel very welcome here and that you will make your way back at some point to be with us again. It is encouraging to have visitors who stop when you're traveling and passing through. It's also encouraging to have visitors from the local area, and we especially hope that we can get to know you better. Last Sunday morning, we talked about Nicodemus, and we focused on a conversation that he had with Jesus in John chapter 3 about a new birth. And as we talked about Nicodemus and his relationship with Jesus, we finished with John chapter 19, where we see Nicodemus for the last time. And it's on the occasion when Jesus' body is being removed from the cross. He helped Joseph of Arimathea take his body and prepare it for burial. And so last week, we finished with the last few verses of John chapter 19. And it just makes sense that we continue on today into John chapter 20. Because it just so happens to be the anniversary of Jesus' resurrection. And so we have a perfect opportunity to talk about the occasion of Jesus being raised from the dead. Between the four gospel accounts that we have in the New Testament, and the book of Acts, and 1 Corinthians 15, the Bible records at least 11 or 12 post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. And it gets to be rather challenging to work out the chronology of how all of those events played out. Often, my Sunday mornings are a little bit hectic. That's why my family and I are always scrambling in the door at the last minute. But this particular Sunday morning was a particularly hectic one when Jesus rose from the dead. When you start to read about all of these different occurrences of people discovering the empty tomb, it seems like the situation was a little bit frantic, as you might expect. There were people that were running back and forth from the tomb, running back and forth and telling people about what they had seen. But the Bible tells us that the very first people who arrived at that open tomb was a group of women. And they found that the stone had been rolled away and Jesus' body was missing. And among those women was a woman named Mary Magdalene. And it appears that when that group of women first saw that open tomb, that Mary Magdalene broke off from the rest, that she went to go and tell Peter and Andrew about what she had seen, Peter and John about what she had seen. Apparently, Peter and John had been staying somewhere different from the other apostles, and so she goes to tell them about the empty tomb. And the Bible tells us that Jesus appeared to that group of women after they had spoken with the angels and after they had left the tomb. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 9 tells us that Jesus met them and greeted them and they saw him. But it's Mark chapter 16 and verse 9 that tells us that the first witness of the resurrection was Mary Magdalene. It says, "Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene." And so what we will be reading about this morning is John's record of the first appearance that Jesus made on resurrection morning. It's John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18. And so we'll begin just by reading that text, and then we'll work our way through it. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved." That's how John identifies himself. "And she says, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. I do like how John wants us to know that he beat Peter in the foot race. John is faster than Peter. But in verse 5, stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. As we consider these verses together this morning, we'll consider three things about Mary Magdalene: how she searched for Jesus, how she recognized Jesus, and how she proclaimed Jesus. So how she searched for Jesus, how she recognized Jesus, and how she proclaimed Jesus. And so first, we'll start with talking about how Mary Magdalene searched for Jesus. And really, before we get into that, I want to deal with this first question: who was Mary Magdalene? What do we know about her? Well, she's called Mary Magdalene because she's from a fishing town called Magdala. And so just like how Jesus is called the Nazarene because he's from Nazareth, Mary's called the Magdalene because she's from Magdala. And Magdala was an affluent fishing village that existed on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. But chronologically, we're first introduced to her in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Here it says, "Soon afterward, Jesus went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means." So we learn three things about the Magdalene here. Number one, we learn that she's part of Jesus' traveling ministry team. So Jesus has the 12 that go with him as he preaches the good news, and he's got a group that follow with him and the 12, and Mary is a part of that group. But number two, she helped provide for the ministry out of her own means. I don't know exactly how that worked, but some of these women would follow Jesus around, and maybe through business ventures or just through, you know, the daily tasks that were necessary, they were able to provide the daily necessities to make this ministry possible. But then number three, and perhaps most interestingly, we find out that Jesus had cast out 7 demons from Mary Magdalene. I've got to say, I would like to know more about all 3 of these details, about how these things worked, but especially that 3rd one. I don't know what it would have been like for Mary Magdalene to have lived with 7 demons. We're not told anything about what that past life was like, but we are told about other people who were possessed by demons, and so we can kind of figure out what that life would have been like. In Mark chapter 9, we read about a man who had a son with an unclean spirit. And when he comes to Jesus, he explains how that demon in his son would cause his son to foam at the mouth and grit his teeth, and it would seize him and it would throw him down and he would become rigid. And sometimes he would even try to throw himself into the fire or into the water. And that was just one demon. Actually, later in Luke chapter 8, we read about a man who lived in a place called the Gerasenes, or the Gadarenes, who had a legion of demons. And it says there for a long time that he hadn't worn clothes, he hadn't lived in a house. In fact, he lived off by himself in the tombs, and the people around him tried to control him with shackles and chains, but he would break them off. He was violent and destructive. Mark chapter 5 and verse 5 says about him, "Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones." And so I don't know what it would have been like for Mary Magdalene to be possessed with 7 demons, but we know that it wouldn't have been pleasant. It probably would not have been very dignified either. She probably would have said and done things that would have seemed embarrassing or painful. And so because Jesus cast 7 demons out of her, you can understand why she was willing to leave Magdala to follow him. If she knew nothing else about Jesus, she knew that he had the power to make her well. He had the power to give her peace and comfort that she hadn't been able to experience because of the forces of evil in her life. You can understand why she was willing to use whatever means that she had to support Jesus and his ministry. She was seeking the one who had the power to transform her life. And so now when we find her 3 years later, she's still seeking him. Can you imagine what it would have been like for those 3 days that Jesus was in the tomb? Especially for the ones who had followed him the most closely, for the 12, for somebody like Mary Magdalene, to have left everything to follow him and then to watch him die. What do you do? And you see that Mary and the rest of the disciples are just, they're overwhelmed with grief. And Mary and some of these other women decide, well, I guess the thing to do is we will go to the tomb to anoint his body with spices to honor his burial. And so that's how Mary ends up coming, seeking Jesus in John chapter 20. Now, you realize that Jesus had been talking plainly about his death and his burial and his resurrection for some time now. Mark records at least 3 conversations that Jesus had very explicitly with his disciples. Once in Mark chapter 8, once in chapter 9, and once in chapter 10, where Jesus very clearly says, "I'm about to die. I'm going to be buried, and then I will raise from the dead." He said it about as plainly as he could have said it. So there's no way that Mary Magdalene did not know that that's the kind of thing he was talking about. Even Jesus' enemies knew that he had made predictions like this. That's why they stationed guards outside of the tomb, because they were afraid that somebody would steal Jesus' body and then claim that he had done what he said that he would do, which is to rise from the dead. And so Jesus had talked plainly about his resurrection. He had explained it to his disciples. Mary Magdalene certainly would have heard about this. And so get this. On the third day, I will rise from the dead. Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb early on the third day, sees the tomb empty, and says, "Oh no, somebody stole his body." And then she goes on to talk to these two men who apparently she doesn't recognize as angels. And in verse 12, she sees them and she says, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they laid him." And then finally, she sees Jesus himself in verse 14, but she doesn't recognize him. She thinks that he's the gardener. And she says, "Excuse me, sir, if you have taken the body of Jesus somewhere, please tell me where it is. I will go get it. I'll bring it back. I'll tend to it. Please just tell me where you've laid him." She still doesn't understand. Jesus had explained clearly what he was going to do, but still she doesn't comprehend it for herself. But the thing is that doesn't stop her from searching for him. She doesn't understand what Jesus is doing. She doesn't understand everything Jesus taught, everything Jesus said, but she's still searching for him. And I think that many of us start out like Mary Magdalene. Many of us struggle to understand everything Jesus said. Many of us struggle to understand everything that Jesus taught. Many of us struggle to understand everything that Jesus is about, what he's doing, what he's accomplishing. And that's okay. Keep searching for him. Don't let that stop you from seeking him out. Mary recognized, if nothing else, that Jesus had the power to transform her life. Mary knew that he could cast demons out of her, that he could give her comfort that nobody else could give her, and that was enough for her to keep seeking him until she found him. And so if you don't understand everything about Jesus, if you don't understand everything that he's about, that's okay, as long as you keep searching, as long as you keep seeking. That's a good start for us to be able to search for Jesus until we find him. But the second part of this story is how Mary Magdalene recognized Jesus. Though she was actually having a conversation with him for a couple of verses, she didn't recognize that until he called her by name. And verse 16 has to be one of the most tender verses in the entire Bible. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. That's when she understood who he was. It was when Jesus called her by name. Suddenly, all of her sorrow evaporated. All of her pain just disappeared. Suddenly, everything fit into place when he called her by name and she knew who he truly was. His identity really sunk into her. And so when she says Rabboni, she's calling him teacher, the same thing she would have called him countless times before. Now she knows who he is and she responds in kind. Now Mary understands the meaning of the resurrection. And so if we were to continue this application for ourselves, you might be searching for Jesus yourself. You might not understand everything about who he is. You might recognize something about his goodness and his power, but you won't truly know him until you realize that he's calling you by name. Until you realize that he is seeking you. See? You know, this is what makes Jesus different than any other prophet or religious leader or teacher. Any other prophet, religious leader, teacher, anybody like that, they come preaching to people, teaching them how to find God. You know, do this and you'll find God. Follow these steps and you'll know God. Here's what you need to do in order to get close to God. Jesus is different than any teacher like that because he didn't simply show us how to find God. Jesus is God come to find you. See? Jesus is God come to earth seeking you. He knows your name. And he wants to have a relationship with you. That's why Jesus could say in John chapter 10, in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Jesus is not just a good moral teacher. He's not just a powerful miracle worker. He is your creator come to earth to redeem you to his own splendor and his own glory. He's calling your name. And you know, the New Testament writers continue to talk like that. I'll show you a couple of examples. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you'd like to turn there, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14. "But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." God has called you to his own power, to his own glory, to his own splendor through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another one is 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Not everyone hears that call. Not everybody recognizes the voice of Jesus. But Jesus said, "My sheep do. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." Mary Magdalene recognized the voice of Jesus. She understood that he had called her name, and so she responded to him. And when we recognize who Jesus is, when we understand what he's really about, that he's more than just some religious leader or teacher, that he is our creator calling us, then we will decide to follow him too. I really like Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43 is a passage that was delivered by the ancient prophet to the nation of Israel, but it is filled with messianic themes. And just notice the way Isaiah 43 begins in verses 1 through 3. "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." See, Jesus calls us by name because we belong to him. He is our creator. He is our savior. He is our redeemer. And because he's passed through the waters and through the fire, we can pass through them too. Because he has passed through death itself, we don't have to fear death. When we're with him, we don't have to fear the flames or the waters. Death itself can't overwhelm us or consume us because Jesus Christ has overcome death. And he promises he'll be with us. And so when you recognize who Jesus is, your sorrow will evaporate too. Your sorrow and your distress will vanish just like Mary's did. When you see him as he is, as your creator, come to earth to redeem you, then like Mary, you'll hear his voice. But the third part of this is how Mary Magdalene proclaimed Jesus. And look at Jesus' reply in verse 17. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Now, this is a little bit of a challenging verse, and lots of people have done a lot of different things with it through the years. The King James Version actually says, "Touch me not." And that interpretation has led some people to think that there was something mystical about Jesus' body, almost like Mount Sinai was in the book of Exodus, where the people of Israel couldn't get close to the mountain. They couldn't touch the mountain lest they die. And so some people have had some theories that, you know, there's something special about Jesus' body and Mary doesn't need to touch it. I don't think that's at all what is going on here. The ESV here says, "Do not cling to me." The New American Standard says, "Stop clinging to me." The NIV says, "Do not hold on to me." So I get this idea that when Mary recognizes Jesus with that one word, he calls her by name, that she just erupts into an embrace, you know. And so she runs at Jesus and has her arms around him, and Jesus is saying, like, you got to stop hugging me so tight. The question is why? I mean, you know, I can imagine that if I was Jesus, if I had just risen from the dead, that a hug would be welcome in a situation like this, you know? Like, why does he want Mary to stop hugging him? Well, I think what Jesus is explaining is that they can't stay there in the garden forever because they both have things they need to do. Jesus says, look, you can't just stay here forever holding on to me. You can't keep clinging to me because I'm about to leave permanently. I'm about to ascend into heaven. I've got things to do, and you've got things to do too. You need to go and tell people about what you've seen. You need to go and tell people about what I'm about to do. So you can't keep holding on to me. You can't keep staying here. We've both got work to do. I need to ascend to the Father, and you need to go tell the disciples. And notice what Mary does in verse 18. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. She obeys the Lord and proclaims the good news of his resurrection. You know what the word for that is, don't you? That's evangelism. An evangelist is somebody who goes and proclaims the good news of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And so for one brief shining moment in time, Mary Magdalene is the first and only evangelist, in a sense. She goes and proclaims the good news. She announces the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. She tells the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." She searched for Jesus. She recognized Jesus. And then she proclaimed Jesus. And that's exactly what Jesus wants us to do too. He wants us to seek him out. He wants us to search for him. Even if we don't understand everything about him, he wants us to try. He wants us to come to the open tomb. He wants us to investigate the evidence, but then he wants us to recognize him for who he is. Our Creator, Savior, and Redeemer, who died for us so that we could live one day. And once we come to faith in him, he doesn't want us to just keep holding on to him, clinging to him for ourselves, standing there embracing him in the garden, but he wants us to go into all the world and to proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. So Mary Magdalene may have been the first evangelist. But she becomes the example for all of us to follow too. This is what Jesus wants for all of his disciples. You know, there have been many who have noted that it's a really surprising detail in the story that the first witnesses of the resurrection were women. In these days, women's testimony wasn't even allowed in court. And so, I'm not saying that was right, I'm just saying that's the way it was. They didn't think that they were reliable witnesses. And beyond that, Mary Magdalene in particular, with a background like she had, being a woman who had 7 demons, I mean, you've got to imagine that her social capital took a hit, living with 7 demons for a period of time. She had suffered tremendously. She had probably acted in ways that were undignified. And so the fact that Mary Magdalene is presented as the first witness of the resurrected Christ is a fact that is startling. Because if somebody wanted to make this story up, if somebody wanted to fabricate the legend of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they never would have started with somebody like Mary. The only reason why we have a record of Mary Magdalene being the first witness of the resurrection is because it's true. Because she was the first to see him. You know, there are a lot of people today who have what they might consider a very enlightened and progressive view of religion. It goes something like this. You know, if religion is just, you know, something you can choose to believe in if it helps you. And so I'm not going to judge anybody else. You know, I'll believe what I want to believe, you believe what you want to believe, and if it helps you to believe that, then fine. If it helps you to believe in this religion or this philosophy or that philosophy, believe it. It's true for you. And the Bible simply does not allow us to have that perspective of Jesus Christ. It simply does not compute with the way the Bible presents him. This whole business of if it helps you to believe it, then believe it, it just doesn't hold up. The claims of Christianity are totally incompatible with that way of thinking. We had a reading earlier from 1 Corinthians 15 where Paul talked about the witnesses of the resurrection. And in that chapter, he goes on to say in verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. And in verse 19, he says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. The Bible is unabashed in its claims about the resurrection of Jesus. If it's not true, we're all a bunch of losers for being here. If it didn't really happen, then we're wasting our time. Christianity is either totally meaningless or comprehensively important. That's the only two options you have. It can't be anything else. The one thing that it can't be is moderately important. Jesus is either totally meaningless or he is the most meaningful person who ever lived. He cannot be moderately important. And so do not believe the resurrection of Jesus simply because you'd like to believe it. Don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus simply because it helps you. Believe it because it's true. Believe it because it really happened. Believe it because on a morning very similar to this morning today, a long time ago in a different place, the Son of God rose from the dead. And he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. I'll finish with 2 Corinthians 4, verses 13 through 15. Here the Apostle Paul writes this: "Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God." You understand what Paul's saying? He's saying these are not just nice words. This isn't just a comforting message. This isn't just something that's cultural. It's not just something that's social. It's not just something that we do on once a week to get together with our friends. What we are proclaiming is the facts of the matter. We believed, and so we spoke. We have searched out Jesus and his claims. We have come to recognize him as the Son of God who died and was buried and rose again. And so now, we proclaim the truth about him. That he who raised the Lord Jesus Christ will also raise us with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. Paul had the same spirit of faith as Mary Magdalene. And it's the same spirit of faith that you and I can have too. And as we continue to search out Jesus, to recognize him for who he is, to proclaim him to the world around us, grace will extend to more and more people, and it will increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. And so I don't know where you see yourself in this story this morning. Maybe you're one of those people who hears a rumor about an empty tomb. Maybe you're somebody who's come to investigate it for yourself. Maybe you're starting to recognize that the one who raised from the tomb was a real person and he was the Son of God. And if you have come to faith in Jesus, if you've come to believe that he is who he claims to be, then the only logical response is to give your life to him, to obey his command, to hear his voice, and to follow him.